Good to see you all here tonight, and appreciate the honor and the privilege to come and speak tonight. It's like old homesick here, you know, all those years we spent here. It's a great area, good brethren here, love the truth, and appreciate the 9th annual lectureship that's gone on for this long, and so appreciate that as well, and to continue it up, and wish Doug the best in his work here. I know it'll be a good work. Anytime that we can go and preach the truth, it's always a good work. Appreciate the subject as well, that we get to talk about the women of the Bible. That is a good theme to have. Not many places deal with the women of the Bible. Usually deal with doctrines and maybe men of the Bible, but not too many lectureships deal with the women of the Bible. And they have their time and place, and so rightly it is to have a joy and opportune time to learn about the different women of the Bible. And what a better way to start than in the very beginning with Eve. We know in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 where the Bible says, "And Adam called his wife, named her Eve, because she was the mother of all living." That tells us something about the introduction of our lesson and the introduction of this lectureship to begin with the first woman that God had made. And rightly so, the mother of all living. We are here today because of Eve. The greatness of Eve is unsurpassed by any woman that's in the Bible. Her greatness is seen from many angles, and positive as well as negative. So in this study, of my particular study, we want to notice three aspects of Eve's greatness. First of all, the greatness of her coronation. Secondly, the greatness of her condemnation. And thirdly, the greatness of her consequence. So let us deal with the first point, the greatness of her coronation. As the first woman that's created in the image of Almighty God. She was no afterthought in the mind of God. We find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." What a great phrase we find this account, isn't it? God said, made this point. It wasn't a good thing for man not to have a woman. And so what a great introduction to Eve, isn't it? What a great introduction to all the women of the Bible and all the women of the earth concerning this magnificent point. The word helpmeet does not mean that she is to be a slave, but one that's suitable for to be his helper. It signifies a woman's most essential contribution, not one of inferiority nor of being inadequate by no sense imagination. We find that Peter makes comments about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation," or the word should say, godly life, conversation means that, "of the wives." And notice he makes reference to the wives of how they are to live. And their lives are to be in a way that glorifies God, the godly living, the godly manner of life concerning women. But he goes on and says, "While they behold your chaste or pure, godly life, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or the woman of the heart." The word man there is anthropos, man and women, but applies here to the context of the woman, "in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a quiet and meek spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. For after this," he used the illustration of times before, of the old time, "the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being subjected to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, "For as a woman is of the man, even so is the man by the woman, but all things of God." Everything begins with the Almighty God. And we know the process when man comes along, then woman, and then the reproduction process afterwards. Eve was also great in her coronation because she was the first wife of the first man, Adam. We find an account in Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh, and stood thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, I could imagine that Adam proudly, because everything that God has made was very good. And Adam could proudly say, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Adam's creation was not complete, because he lacked a helper who should correspond with him as a helpmate. And this deficiency led the Creator to pronounce Adam's condition as not good. So it's not good, is it, for a man not to have a good woman? And that's in the very mind, in the very plan of Almighty God. God's provision of a wife for Adam is a concrete example of God's knowing what is best for man. Sometimes man don't know what's best for him, does he? God always knows what's best for man. God knew that man needed a helpmeet that's suitable for him, and so he applied that, didn't he? We also notice that companionship replaced isolation. Chapter 2, verse 23. And Eve complimented Adam, thus completing God's divine arrangement for the first home and the two to become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We find the Proverbs makes reference concerning this point of importance. In chapter 18 and verse 22, the Proverb writer says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We know it's a favor of the Lord, because the Lord had instituted the family unit, didn't he? In chapter 19 and verse 14, the Proverb writer says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. And that word prudent simply one who is sensical, has some common sense about it. So God knew how important this was. God knew how important it was that man needed the right woman to help him in this area, and especially in the area of glorifying Almighty God. And we need those helpmeets to help us along the way. Us preachers need good wives. All husbands need good wives, don't they? And it is a great benefit to all of us to have our good wives. This first marriage was both a physical and a spiritual union. We find Jesus making comment about this when the Pharisees came and questioned Jesus, as they often did. And Jesus goes back to the very beginning concerning the institution of the marriage union. He says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and following, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? They should have known better, but they still questioned Jesus, because the evidence was plain that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let anyone, any person, or anything separate that divine institution that God had joined together. That's the importance of it. We need to go to Ephesians chapter 5 as well, where Paul makes reference concerning this point of great importance. He says in verse 22 and following, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto the husbands in everything. Boy, how important that is, isn't it? That the world should acknowledge concerning the marriage union that God has established in the beginning, and come to God's holy and divine word to know about the great truths of this, as Jesus makes this comparison, important comparison, between the husband and wife relationship and the church, which Jesus purchased with his precious blood, being the Savior of that body. And he goes on and says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I tell you, that's something important, isn't it? When Jesus laid down his life and shed his blood for the church, and he makes that comparison concerning the husband and wife relationship, how important that is, isn't it? It's always been important in the mind of God as He instituted in the beginning, and it's important even as we live up to the day to the standards of the Word of God. How more people in the world need to acknowledge the importance of this relationship. He goes on and says that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own body, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. We know that the world portrays the opposite, don't they? The world portrays self-centeredness or self and not realizing the importance about the oneness when they are married, the oneness relationship, and not a me relationship, and you have your, you do your thing and I'll do my thing, but it works together in harmony with one another, isn't it? As Jesus to the church, which is most precious, so is the husband and wife relationship most precious. And he goes on and says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and the flesh and bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So it must have been important for Jesus to make mention of that in Matthew 19. Must have been important to have a Genesis account of it. And it must be important for Paul to make reference to the Holy Spirit as he guides these great truths to make mention of this as well. As well as we quoted what Peter said about this most important relationship. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. How important that is, isn't it? All it has to do with the beginning when Eve was created from the rib of Adam. And as God made man from the dust of the ground, and this process started to take place in the beauty of the Garden of Eden. But let us also notice another point concerning Eve's coronation. That was great because she was an equal partner and a co-worker with her husband. We know Matthew Henry had said concerning this point. He says, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of the Adam, not made out of the head to rule over him, nor under his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. And how true that is. That is a great, magnificent statement concerning the importance of this, isn't it? So we notice that Adam greatly rejoiced as he received his mate as God's good gift to him. What a wonderful blessing Eve was to him. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, we see the importance of this, where he says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. I tell you, more husbands need to realize what the Bible says concerning this important relationship. And the wives need to understand their role concerning how God required them concerning their relationship in their role as wife and as man's role as a husband. Eve was also great in her coronation as the mother of the head of the messianic line of Abel and then of Seth. We find in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She recognized where it all begins, didn't it? She recognized and acknowledged the fact that God was responsible concerning this matter. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And verse 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare his son and called his name Seth. For God, and said she, hath appointed me seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And the seed line carried through that process. And even though we know at this count that Eve had strayed away from the will of God because she violated, we'll talk about in a moment, the rule that God had laid down in the Garden of Eden, but she did not abandon her acknowledgement that God was good and God was great, and God had blessed her concerning this area, didn't he? And through Seth, the Jewish nation, the Son of God would eventually come, Romans chapter 5. Eve was also great in her coronation as the physical and spiritual begetter of all mankind. Eve is the mother, as we mentioned in the start of our lesson in chapter 3, verse 20. She is the mother of all life and living. And through Eve, the blessing of redemption would flow. Through Genesis chapter 3, the first messianic prophecy concerning that Jesus would come on the scene, concerning the seed line, bruising Satan would bruise his heel and he would crush Satan's head. And it come to fulfillment, as we know, in the New Testament. And also the greatness of Eve's condemnation is the next point. From the beginning, God made demands upon the man and the woman. He laid down his laws as he began concerning this process. His law was given as a means of blessing, and the subsequent consequences of disobedience were clearly made known. And God is never vague about his instructions, is he? God lays down the instruction book. God lays it down that he knew that man could understand it. All they have to do is listen to God, read his word, and they could understand it, couldn't they? We find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and following, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Bible continues and says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." Now, sure, I'm a pretty common sense person. And I can understand what God has said here, can't you? I'm sure we all can understand this. And it's so plain that man would have to go a long way not to understand what God has commanded him to do. And he didn't give them something that they couldn't adhere to. It wasn't difficult for them to do this. And so they understood, didn't they? And there was no hint that neither Adam nor Eve misunderstood God's command. We find in Genesis chapter 3 concerning this account. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." So Satan, we see how deceiving he begins his tactics, doesn't he, in the very beginning of time. That he got Eve's attention concerning God's prohibition by implying that God really did not mean what he said, and that God really didn't want the best for mankind. And, you know, Satan is good about that, isn't he? We know in the book of Job, when Satan came before God in the book of Job, that he did similar things to Job as well, didn't he? He accused God of putting a hedge around Job. You take that hedge away and Job will curse you to the face. And we know, you know, through the count that God told Satan that there is no one like Job. He is turns away from evil. He is an upright man. And I'm just emphasizing what God had said to Satan on that account and what Satan had said. And we know that Satan caused Job to lose his family, to lose all of his possessions, and caused the boils from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. But yet, Job did not curse God. Even though his wife came, to who should have been a helpmate, should have known better, came to Job and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And we know that Job's account was he wished he would never been born. But he never did curse God. And that's what Satan was trying to do to Job, is to curse God, to give up on God. But he didn't do it. But we see that he's working here through evil, isn't he? Causing her to do a lot of things that got her attention, and even to the point of implying that God doesn't know what's best for man. And he is very deceptive in his ways, isn't he? But Eve's mistake was to allow herself to be deceived into denying the goodness of God. And her reply was a direct perversion of the word of God, where God's clear message was to her and Adam, and they rejected the authority of God when they violated what God told them not to do. So first of all, she would disparage her privileges by misquoting the terms of divine permission as to the other trees in verse 17. "But a tree of knowledge of good and evil, God says, thou shalt not eat of it." And she said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." God didn't say anything about the midst of the garden. He just made reference about the tree that they knew about that they should not even partake of. And secondly, she overstated the restrictions by misquoting the divine prohibition. "Thou shalt not eat of it." But she added, you shall not touch it. Interesting, isn't it, how she misquoted what God had said. And we mentioned earlier that God specifically said what he meant, didn't he? And it's interesting how people will violate God's word. They'll take some words from it. They'll add words to it. And they try to misapply it. But it can't be done. And thirdly, we notice that she underrated her obligations by misquoting the divine penalty. God says, ye shall surely die. And she kind of seemed like she kind of let up on it, says, lest you die. There's a little bit of difference there, isn't it? God specifically made a statement. We also notice Eve's second mistake was to be deceived in denying God's word. God's true motive was for the welfare of mankind. But the serpent implied that it was God's welfare at man's expense. And that's how Satan works, isn't it? And Satan wanted her to deny the word of God. But Eve was convinced by Satan that sin does not lead to death or separation from God. But Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. And she directly contradicted the word of God in Genesis chapter 3 verse 11. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not have eaten? So we see how this applies, isn't it? And then Eve's third mistake was to be deceived in disobeying the will of God. We know the serpent instituted these first two steps. He allowed her natural desires to take over and to carry her in the direction that Satan wanted her to go. We find in James chapter 1, it has reference to the point that we're under discussion. James says, blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. But let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. And we know that was the problem with Job. Satan was trying to convince Job that it was God's fault that all these things happened to him. And when you read the account of Eliphaz, when he gets up and speaks first, as his other friends, so-called friends, come to and try to help him out, and they said pretty much the same thing. Going along with what Satan would want Job to do is to renounce God. And Eliphaz begins with Job saying, well, you know, you must have some sin in your life because, you know, God's punishing you. But God's not behind the scene, is it? Satan is. They refused to recognize that Satan was the one, was the cause of all this. And so but James confirms this point, doesn't it? And he goes on and says, verse 14 of James chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So that's how it happens. That's how Satan used it for Eve. He enticed her. She liked what she saw. She was drawn away from God, what God instructed to do. And therefore, it brought forth sin for her. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul makes reference concerning this point of discussion as well. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes reference in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. She was transgressed because she transgressed and violated the law of God through the help of Satan. In chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, moreover, concerning the elders, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he refall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we see how the devil works, even concerning the eldership. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, Paul says, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That is, concerning those who oppose themselves, will get caught up concerning the snare of the devil, verse 25. So we see that Eve succumbed to the three avenues of fleshly temptation. Notice it had its beginning in the Garden of Eden. And it comes up even to the point of where we are today as well, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to the husband with her, and he did eat. You know, if he was the husband that he should have been, he should have stopped her, shouldn't he? But he didn't stop her. He allowed her to do that. And then she passed it on to her husband as well. In 1 John chapter 2, we find these references being implied as well in verse 15. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It goes on and says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we find the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, thus creating a desire to do something that's contrary to what God has stipulated of not to do, to eat the tasty fruit. And then we find the lust of the eyes. She realized that the fruit was the delight of the eyes. Notice it must have been pleasing to the eyes to see that fruit, isn't it? Thus creating a desire to have something apart from what God says not to do. So she wanted to possess that beautiful fruit. And then the pride of life. She understood that the forbidden fruit was a desire to make one wise, thus creating a desire to do something apart from the will of God. That is to be wise as God or as gods. She wanted a part of that, evidently. But we know that earthly wisdom will always lead one down the wrong pathway, isn't it? When one has the ability and the obligation and the free will say, "This is what I want, this is what I desire, therefore I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill those desires." And evidently, Eve did that, didn't she? With the help of Satan. The proverb writer says in chapter 3, verse 5 and following, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thy own understanding." Now, Eve should have leaned upon the Lord instead of leaning upon her own understanding, isn't it? "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." God would have made things, you know, they had the perfect atmosphere. They had the perfect conditions. God laid it out for man and woman. They could have stayed there forever. But when one begins to think within themselves that, you know, I like this, and I know what God says, but I sure like to do this. And sometimes we fall in that pit of despair as well, don't we? We allow our eyes, the pride of life and the flesh, things that we lust after, to cause us to sidestep from the ways of the instructions of Almighty God. And it goes on and says in verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." People need to come back to the reverence and respect of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, he says, "For the preaching of the cross of them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I would destroy the wisdom of the wise, or bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made the foolish wisdom of this world?" Absolutely. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching is not foolishness. It is to those who reject the preaching of the gospel of Christ, isn't it? And Paul gives this warning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That's the case when you leave Christ. Go back to the rudiments of the world and philosophies and the deceits of it. We'll take one down the path that Eve chose to take, didn't it? So both the man and the woman were accountable to God, for he called them for their actions. Man is always accountable for God, for the things that they choose to do or not to do. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" God knew where he was at, but he wanted Adam to respond, didn't he? He wanted to see Adam to recognize the condition where he was. Man always is accountable to Almighty God. And people get by with a lot of things in this world. In Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist thought, you know, all the wicked are getting by with all the things they're getting by with, until he came into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood the direction of the wicked. The whole chapter deals with that. Eve should have resisted the devil with all of her might. She should have resisted, shouldn't he? Peter gives this warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So our part of it is to recognize understand that devil is walking to and fro in the earth like he did in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he's out to seek and devour those of us who choose to sidestep as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he gives the warning in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And the reason that we are to put on the whole armor of God is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he's walking to and fro on the earth. He had his beginning in Eve, with Eve and with Adam, and he's continued on until where we are today as well. We need to make sure that we wear the armor of God. When we get up in the morning, the first thing we ought to do is not only pray, but have our armament on us. We're out for spiritual battles, you can be assured of that, because the devil is out to seek and devour us. He says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We must stand with God and his word, because all the evil and the craftiness and deceitfulness that comes our way. In James chapter 4 verse 7, gives the blunt statement concerning Satan and all he's about. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now Eve should have known that better than that, shouldn't she? All she had to do was turn away and walk away from Satan and things would have been alright. But she didn't resist, did she? She gave in. God punished the woman and her husband for their disobedience. And we find in Psalm chapter 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If Eve would have hid the word of God within her heart, she would have not sinned against Almighty God, would she? And if we will receive the word of God within our heart and continue to do that, we will not sin against God as well, like that as well, will we? Let us notice the consequences of their sin. First of all, they felt guilt and shame, and rightly so. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. People need to recognize when they sin, I've sinned. I brought shame and reproach upon the church. I need to repent of my sins. The Bible gives us that direction, doesn't it? They felt shame and guilt, and rightly so. They tried to change their conditions by their own efforts. We find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, latter part of that verse. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And if they not violated the word of God, they wouldn't have to go through that process, would they? They attempted to flee from God's presence out of fear of him, rather than doing the simple thing of confessing their sin. We find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. There's no hiding place from God, but they tried to hide because they knew they violated the law of God. Verse 10 said, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So they tried even to blame their sin on somebody else, as a lot of people try to do, don't they? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. They tried to blame the other, didn't they? God punished them severely as well. Let us notice our third point, the greatness of Eve's consequence, the influence of humanity. And because of this consequence, we know that sin and death had entered into the world, didn't it? Mankind would have to toil hard and labor for a living from the ground. But we know that there was a great promise. Whatever the hardship was, whatever the condemnation was, something greater would come on the scene, and that would be Jesus Christ. Give mankind an opportunity to come out of sin. Jesus had to die on that cross and shed his precious blood, that mankind could reach that blood in the water grave of baptism to have their sins washed away upon their belief, upon their confession, and their repentance, in order to acquire the blood of Christ to have their sins washed away. So there was the consequence, but Jesus came on the scene to give mankind the opportunity to be redeemed, didn't he? So we've noticed in this lesson some great points about Eve, that she was a great woman in that God created all things that were very good. And even though Eve sinned, and even though death and sin came into the world, through that seed line came Jesus Christ to give mankind an opportunity to be saved. Appreciate it very much.